give a context for the study of the Holy Spirit, which is an understanding of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in one God, three persons. And I'd like to bring to your attention several verses and then a diagram that will outline this for us. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, at Jesus' baptism, you remember that all three persons of the Trinity were present. The Father was there. He spoke as a voice from heaven. The Son was there. He was being baptized. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. So Matthew 3, 16 and 17, we have all three members of the Trinity present simultaneously at Christ's baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then in the last chapter of Matthew 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 28, he said to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there again, in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, you have all three members of the Holy Spirit. One name, baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But one name. The third great passage in the New Testament, Trinity, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, and verse 14. This is the famous benediction. The Apostle Paul signs off the epistle, 2 Corinthians 13, and verse 14, the last verse of 2 Corinthians, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So we have all three persons mentioned there. The Trinitarian formula, the great benediction, and the baptism of Christ, all three great passages in the New Testament talking about the Trinity. Now in Isaiah chapter 63, there is one great Trinitarian passage in the Old Testament. There are also some other implications of the Trinity in the Old Testament, but in Isaiah chapter 63, and beginning with verse 7, it's easy to remember because 63 and 7 is 70. 7 is a perfect number, so Isaiah 63:7. Notice in the 7th verse, he says that it is the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh speaking, the Lord, and then he refers in verse 9 to the angel of his presence. So you have the angel of the Lord and the Lord, and the angel of the Lord means the messenger of the Lord, who in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate angelic form. And then in verse 11 and verse 10, there are two references to the Holy Spirit. So we have all three members of the Trinity. Verse 7, the Father, the Lord. Verse 9, the messenger of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And verses 10 and 11, and for that matter, verse 14, the Holy Spirit is referred to twice by that name, and then verse 14, by the name Spirit of the Lord. So the Bible teaches that there are three different persons, all in one Godhood. This is the way I would like to illustrate the Trinity. The Trinity is a mysterious doctrine to some people, but I think we can get a handle on this doctrine and see how the Holy Spirit fits in by following this chart. In God, there are three who's and one what. There is one what, one nature, and that's an infinite what, an unlimited what. What God is one. The Lord, your God, is one God, the great Shema of the Jewish faith in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But there are three who's in God. There's a Father who, a Son who, and a Holy Spirit who. Just like a triangle, two corners, one triangle. Christ is one who, Son, but he has two what's. He has an infinite what, which he shares with the other two members of the Trinity, Father and Spirit, and he has a finite what, which began at his conception and was his human nature manifest in his human body, which grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, and which lived in Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Jerusalem. Now, in the Trinity, we have then three persons and one nature. We have three I's and one it. So you could, if you would like to place right alongside of your who's, an I right above that first who, and an I by the second who, and an I by the third who, then you'll see that a who and I mean the same thing. And if you were placed right by the what in the center, the word it, then you'll see that there's one it in God and three I's. Another way to put it is there are three persons and one nature. Three different ways of saying the same thing. One nature in the center, three persons on the corner. One it in the center, and three I's on the corner. So God is one object, but three subjects. There's one objectivity to God. He's just one God, but there are three centers of subjectivity in God. All of these are just four different ways of saying the same thing. Whether you talk about subject, I, person, or who, we're referring to the same thing. Whether you talk about rep, or nature, or it, or object, we're talking about the same thing. Now, how do we explain the Trinity? There are two or three illustrations that are very helpful, and there are some illustrations that are bad. Let's first of all take the bad illustrations, illustrations that we should not use. It is bad to use a chain to illustrate the Trinity because a chain has three separate links and you can take them apart, but you can't take apart the Trinity. You can't take the Spirit apart from God. That would really be tritheism. And tritheism is just another way of saying polytheism, means that there are many gods, and there are many separate links on the chain. Tritheism or polytheism is a heresy. It is a false teaching. It's a false view of God. So we are not talking about three links on a chain. Nor are we talking about an egg, which is sometimes used to illustrate the Trinity, having a shell, a yolk, and white, because there again are three separable parts, and the Trinity doesn't have any parts. The Trinity is absolutely one. Nor are we talking about water when we talk about the Trinity. Water has, as you know, three forms or three modes of existence. And this is not what we mean by the Trinity, because the Trinity is not just three different forms or three different modes of being. It's one being and three persons. This is a heresy called modalism. Modalism believes that just as there are three states to water, liquid, gas, and solid, so there are three different states to God, Spirit, Father, and Son. But this view of modalism is a heresy along with tritheism. Pardon? Can I write a little bigger? Okay, I'll try. The good illustrations of the Trinity are hard to come by, and they are not without problems, but nevertheless, the good illustrations of the Trinity do preserve the basic unity of the Trinity.
And the basic unity of the Trinity, I think, can be represented by the following illustrations. The Trinity is like 1 to the third power. 1 to the third power is 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. Now notice it is not 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1. That's what the chain would be. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. There are not three gods. Only one God, but there's 1 times 1 times 1. 1 to the third power is, I think, a good mathematical illustration of the Trinity. And, of course, the best geometric illustration of the Trinity is a triangle. Triangle has three corners, but there's only one triangle. God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. So you can write it is here. God is Father, God is Holy Spirit, and God is Son. But the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit. So you have is nots on the side of the triangle, and is in the center. God is Father, God is Holy Spirit, God is Son. But this corner is not this corner, and this corner is not this corner, but the triangle is all three corners. So here you preserve the unity. You don't have three different parts. You have one triangle and three different corners. And I think the best illustration of the Trinity is love. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, and verse 16, that God is love. Now, in order to have love, basically you need three things. You need a lover, the Father. You need someone that is loved, or the beloved, beloved is the Son, the beloved Son, and you need a spirit of love between the lover and the loved one. God is love. In order to be loved, you have to have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The lover, the loved one, and the spirit of love between them. Now, there are not many good illustrations of the Trinity. Some have proposed analogy of the Trinity in the human mind, which might be another possible implication of the Trinity. And I'll allude to that one, and then see if there are any questions or comments on this model. You, as a mind, you are one person, but one mind can do these following things. You can think a question. You can answer the question. And you can judge whether the answer is correct, as though you were three persons all in one. Thinking up the question, answering your own question and judging your answer, serving three different functions, all in one and the same person. Now, it's important to get a hold on the concept of the Trinity, because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, and if we don't understand his function within the Trinity, it's going to be very difficult to understand who he is and what he does in our life. Let me stop there first of all and see if you have any questions or comments on either the good illustrations or the bad illustrations of the Trinity, and why they are bad or why they are good. Any questions on this? Yes. No, no. The illustration of mind is not particularly geared to were three separating one function for each of the members of the Trinity. All of the illustrations have problems, even the good ones, and that's one of the problems with that one. This is, I think, the least helpful of all of the illustrations. I personally like the first three here much better than the fourth one of the four good illustrations. A term for no, there's no term. It also is a form of modalism, really, or tritheism, rather. I think the egg illustration would go better up here because there are three parts to the egg, and you can separate them, and that's what's meant by tritheism. Whereas water is three different modes of the same thing at three different times. See, there are two problems with the water illustration. You only have one substance in three different modes, so you don't have three persons. You just have the same substance in a vaporous mode, in a solid mode, in a gaseous mode, and you don't have it at the same time, usually, where you have the three persons of the Trinity are simultaneously existing. So there are two problems with that. Yes. Okay, that's another good way to put it, and we can state some of these. Now, these are not illustrations so much as they are ways of stating the same thing that we have on our chart. Essence is a what? And we gave you four terms for a what. Nature, object, it, and what. Now, he's suggesting a fifth term, and you can add that to your chart. Essence is the same as what, it, object, or essence. But there are three different functions, and you can add function one to Father, and function two, and function three. There's a Father function, a Son function, and a Holy Spirit function. And you have one essence, but three different functions of that essence. And that's where I was going to go next, and that is to explain the difference between essence and person. Person is a functional difference, as he suggested by his question, functional difference or a relational difference. Well, essence has to do with the nature of the being. God is absolutely one in his nature, but there are three functions, three relationships within the Trinity. And the only way we can tell one person of the Trinity from the other is that they have different relations. For example, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each have a different function in our salvation. The Father was the one who planned. He's the one who set up the plan. He's the one who sent Christ. Christ is the one who came, who accomplished. He's the one who did our salvation, and the Holy Spirit is the one who applies. So they have, for example, he applies it by a number of ways, by convicting us, by regenerating us, etc. So you have the planning, the accomplishment, and the applying, different functions that fit different persons of the Trinity. And that's how we're able to distinguish. Sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us this is God the Father, this is God the Spirit. How do we know which one it is? Well, we know because each one has a different function. When we study the scriptures carefully, we find out what the Father's function is. The Father, for example, never dies. The Son died, but the Father never dies. The Father is the one who is the source, the planner, the sender. He's the ultimate authority. The Son submits to the Father. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the Father submits to the Son. The Holy Spirit is sent. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Son sends the Father. So each of them has a distinct purpose, and all of this comes off of the functional difference. They are one in nature and three in function. Second word under apply is convicting and regenerating. You're not implying that you cannot read my writing. Of course, it is perfectly legible and intelligible. This is the good stuff. Where do you see the bad stuff? All right, any other questions or comments about the model of the Trinity? Is one function more important than the other? And the answer to that is no. One function, the functions of the Trinity are different. Not more important. And this is very significant when it comes to the role of husband and wife in a family, and very significant when it comes to the role of men and women in the church. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that the wife submits to the husband as the husband submits to Christ, as Christ submits to God. Now that doesn't mean that the husband's function is more important than the wife's. It means it's different. Christ was not less important than the Father. He was equally important. The wife is not less important than the husband. She is equally important. They just have different functions. I, for example, do not, as a husband, have the function of having children. That's not my God-given function. That doesn't mean my wife is better than I because she has the function of having children. And I don't have the function within the home of submitting to my wife. The wife has the function of submitting to the husband. That doesn't mean that that's an inferior function any more than Jesus submitting to the Father is an inferior function. It doesn't make Jesus inferior because he submitted to the Father, and it does not make a wife inferior because she submits to her husband. There are different functions, but it has nothing to do with importance. They are equally important functions. Another good question. Do we pay more honor or homage to the Father than the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. Since they all have one and the same nature, we pay equal honor to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are equally God. And we pay honor to them because they are God, and whatever is God, and the Spirit is God, is equally omniferous as the Son or the Father. There is no more honor given to one than to the other. That's why in the baptismal formula and in the great benediction in 2 Corinthians 13:14, all three members are mentioned. And Jesus said, "You honor me," John 5, "just as you honor the Father." All right, another question. Isn't the Holy Spirit just to edify Jesus Christ? The answer to that is no. The Holy Spirit has many functions, but that is one of his functions. One of his functions is to turn attention to Christ, to bring to our remembrance the things of Christ. Another function is to illuminate. Another one to teach. Another one is to regenerate. Another one is to convict. The Holy Spirit has many functions, but one of his primary functions is to edify, glorify, turn attention to Jesus Christ. Any other questions? Yes. question, should we pray to the Holy Spirit? The answer to that is there is any member of the Godhead can be prayed to, and there are prayers in the Bible to all members of the Trinity. Stephen prayed to the Son. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Remember when he was being martyred in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is prayed to in the book of Ezekiel. Prayed to the Spirit to breathe on these bones and make them alive again. Now, the Father, however, is the one who is normally prayed to, and the normal pattern for praying to God is to the Father, and this would only be the normal, but not merely the acceptable. It comes to prayer. Prayer is normally to the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, by or in the Holy Spirit. We should pray to the Father, through the Son, and by or in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that simply is the normal way, but since they are all God, there's no reason why each member of the Trinity cannot be addressed in prayer. However, there are only rare exceptions in the Bible when the second two members of the Trinity, Son or Holy Spirit, are directly prayed to. So all good questions, excellent questions, and help us to get a handle on the functions of the various members of the Trinity. Okay, the Bible explicitly states that the various members of the Trinity dwell in us. The Son dwells in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the Father also dwells in us through the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you can't get part of God. When you get God, you get all of God. So you have directly or indirectly, all of the members of the Trinity are dwelling in the believer. Any other questions on the model of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit fits into the Trinity? Well, very simply, you first of all, you address your prayer to God. So you pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. So when we say pray to the Father, you address your prayer to God, and you start out by saying, Our Father, or Heavenly Father. And then you end your prayer by saying, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. He said, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you, in his great discourse on the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16. And then, of course, if you are not praying in the Spirit, if you're praying in the flesh, if you're praying selfishly, if you're not praying in accordance with the Spirit's desires, then your prayer isn't going to be heard. So this is the implied, usually not stated, because you don't have to state, I am praying in the Spirit. You either are praying in the Spirit or you aren't. You're praying in the flesh. So the third one is implied, and the first two are explicitly stated in the prayer, Our Father, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then end it in Jesus' name.